نحمده تعالى ونستعينه ونتوب إليه، والحمد لله الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له شهادة، نرجو أن نكون ممن يظلهم الله في ظله يوم لا ظل إلا ظله، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ولقد آتينا إبراهيم رشده من قبل وكنا به عالمين، صدق الله العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى in the Quran gave us what we all look for, or what we may call guidance, هدى للمتقين. We all know of this and we all understand this. The one point that a lot of Muslims many times don't seem to understand are those verses, or is that verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or wherein the Muslims tell one another that the Quran has the answers to all of the questions or everything that we may want to know, or any situation that we're in, etc. And for this reason, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he created a little bit of a hierarchy for any one of us to try, or any one of us who want to understand what the approach to the Quran should be. Number one, he says there are certain verses which are explicit, there are certain verses which are implicit, and then there are certain things which are not even found in the Quran at all. These are known as the innovations that people may bring into the religion. وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارَ. All innovations are bad, we should stay away from it. Do what you want to do, but don't make it as part of the religion of Islam. But the biggest problem that I've noticed, and the biggest problem that many Muslims and all of us may seem to notice, is that we've taken the first two, known as al-wahi al-munazzal and al-wahi al-mu'awwal, explicit or implicit verses, and we flipped it around. And a very good example that I can give you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran specifically mentions points, specific things. He mentions a hair. He mentions nails, al-fariha. He mentions specifics. He mentions pig, khinzir. When in Arabia, you can think about how many pigs there actually were on the streets. There weren't. But it's specifically mentioned there. He mentions specifically blood. So there's explicit points in the Quran. Very explicit points. Do this, don't do this. Don't make fun of someone. Don't nickname someone. All of these very, very explicit things. If you were to give this to anyone who even understands a little bit of Arabic, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, a very explicit verse that says, that talks about, monotheism, that talks about God being one. These are very explicit. Anyone can figure this out. And then there's implicit verses of the Quran. Now what I found is that we've flipped it around. We've taken implicit ideas and verses and we've made those explicit and practiced those as explicit verses. And I'll give you examples, inshaAllah. But what I want to do is I want to trace this back to the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, because when dealing with interfaith, or when dealing with the Christians and the Jews, the Abrahamic faiths are all under three major religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. These three major religions, and all of these three major religions find their roots within Ibrahim alayhi salam, thus known as the Abrahamic faiths. And we know this historically speaking, it's true as well. But if we are to dissect Ibrahim alayhi salam's story, then we find two types of situations and two types of approaches that he has taken towards the opposing party. One is explicit and one is implicit. And I want to talk about both of these and show you the approach that he took and how it reflects on our approach or our life. Number one, if I was to tell you, or if you were to do the following: take your wife and son or daughter, take them to the Sahara Desert, a place where there's no one around you, leave them there and walk away. And if she comes and asks you, why are you doing this? Say, well, God told me. And they just leave. Believe me, process servers are going to find their way to that place where you left your spouse, have a conversation, and find you as well with divorce papers. Now, that's one incident. If someone came up to and told you, take these three or four animals, cut them up, chop them up, make, you know, put them into different groups here and there, and just that point there, and if you ended up doing that, you would be considered a little bit, people around you would be looking for the nearest hospital to send you to. Now, if we take a look at the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we are to dissect the explicit verses or the explicit commands versus the implicit commands, we find two types of situations. Number one, sometimes Ibrahim alayhi salam questions, and he questions and questions and questions. He questions to such an extent that the person standing in front of him is not able to continue a conversation, because he's critiquing that person's argument to such an extent that he breaks it apart. Tears it up. Literally into nothing. One example. Ibrahim alayhi salam having a confrontation with Namrud, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Namrud says, and he tells Ibrahim alayhi salam that I can bring life and death. And Ibrahim alayhi salam says, no, God, Allah brings life and death. And he creates a little scheme wherein someone who was meant to die, he lets him free. And someone who was totally free, he goes ahead and kills him. He says, see, I can create life and death. So now Ibrahim alayhi salam does, he's questioning him. And he brings in his logic, he brings in his critical thinking, and he throws a concept at him and he says, okay, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the sun from the east, sets it in the west. So with you, with all of your power, bring it from the west and set it in the east. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. He questioned him. And he kept on questioning him until the opposition, the person in front of him, wasn't able to continue. He wasn't able to talk. He stayed quiet, became mute. A second example, where Ibrahim alayhi salam bumps into those people, actually there are people from his family, who told him to worship the idols. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, what's the first thing he did? He asked them a question, why should I worship the idols? You see, he asked the why, what's the reason? Rule one of academic studies or rule one of critical thinking is ask why. Why should I do this? What's the reason why? I'm not going to just do what you're telling me to do. Which is a little bit of a problem now in the world within Muslims, because we tend to listen to what anyone and everyone tells us to do, thinking that that may be the religion. When on the other hand, there's nothing explicit about it in the Quran at all. So what Ibrahim alayhi salam, his confrontation with the idol worship is, his own father used to make the idols. And when they told him to worship the idol, he says, why should I worship the idol? They said, وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا لَهَا عَابِدِينَ. We found our fathers and our forefathers. This is our culture. How can you question the culture? This is just what we do. But then why should I do this? As Al-Nadawi writes, Abu al-Hasan Nadwi writes in his Qasas al-Nabiyyin, beautiful story there where he asks the people, he says, do they eat? Do they drink? Why are you worshipping the idols that you put a plate of food in front of them and they don't even touch it, the food goes rotten? Or like many other religions where they put foods in front of the idols and when the party's finished, the priest comes and takes all the food and goes and has a nice party. When on the other hand, if a fly was to come and take one peace and fly away, the idol is nothing, can't even get the fly, doesn't even move, doesn't even look in that direction. And the situation goes on, it doesn't make any sense at all. And we read stories, how authentic they are. I don't know, it was a nice story I was reading in one of the books of history where Umar bin Khattab, prior to Islam, he used to make an idol out of dates, put it all together nice and worship it all night, and in the morning when he felt hungry he'd eat those dates. Which, a little bit of a paradox. But anyways, he questioned. And he questioned them to such an extent that he needed to show them now. So they all went for a festival, and he took the axe and broke two of the idols, smashed them, and put the axe in the neck of the big idol. And when they came back, they said, "Oh my God." But the logic itself was flawed, because he took his approach with criticism, also with critical thinking, and he moved approach by asking the question, "Why am I doing this?" And really speaking, if those idols were powerful, then how come the idol didn't strike back at him when he struck them? Not only that, there was three idols there. If he hit one of them, two of them could have teamed up and beat him up. But they didn't. So when they came back, they said, "Oh my God, who did this to our idols?" قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ يَذْكُرُهُمْ. We know a person who constantly talks about them. His name is Ibrahim. فَأْتُوا بِهِ عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِ النَّاسِ. So bring him in front of the people. Let's take trial. Let's take a question. And when they brought him in front of the people, what did he say? He says, "Well, that's the big idol. Clearly he's got the axe. Why are you blaming me for? Look where the axe is." We know the story. But what's the point? Ibrahim alayhi salam, what did he do? He asked questions. When someone told him to do something, first thing he says, "Why should I do it?" When Namrud told him to, told him about life and death, he said, "No, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Let's go into a third situation. It's very interesting. If you look at the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, you find these two patterns. He's always questioning. So those people that were worshipping the stars and the moon and the sun, again we know the story, it's in the Quran. He went to them and he said, the Quran says, "Hadha Rabbi." He said that, "Yes, that is my Rabb." And he acknowledged what they were doing. He put himself in their shoes to be able to see. Perhaps it may make some sort of sense when you're dealing with another person. That's why there's always two sides to the story. Never always take one side. Always put yourself in the other person's shoes so you'll understand the other perspective. And he started, put himself in their shoes. And they're worshipping the stars, the moon, and the sun. Three different groups. Story is the same. But the second the stars disappeared, or the moon disappeared, or at night when the sun disappeared, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, "La uhibbul afilin." I don't like those things that disappear. How can I worship that which disappears? So now he's questioning. On the other side now, that's three stories on one side. The story of his debate with Namrud, the story of his debate with the idol worshippers, and the story of his debate with the sun, moon, and star worshippers. Three stories on one side. Remember that. Now on the other side, I'll give you three more stories. Story number one. He took his wife, left her in the desert, and left. Saying that's the command of Allah. Saying that it's the command of Allah, and it was the command of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to do that. رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. He left them there. Second story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, take four birds, cut them up, mix them up. He cut up live birds. You know what happens? A big mess. Cut them up and mix all four birds together, different types of birds, and put them on four different mountains. I mean, think about it. And another situation, he goes to his son and he says, "Well, God told me to kill you." That's what he told him. "Inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk." I've seen in my dream that I'm going to slaughter you. His son was also on the same page. He said, "Well, do what God told you to do." So now we find two situations. In one side, he's questioning everything. I mean everything. Breaking it down. And on the other side, with things that may seem very ridiculous, if any one of you were to do that now, he doesn't question a single bit. He goes ahead and he does it. What's the difference in the two? Well, the difference in the two is on this side, there were explicit commands of God. On this side, it was implicit, or it was a person's understanding of what they are supposed to do. On this side, God told him, slaughter your son. God told him to leave your family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to do these things. On this side, people came and told him. Said, this is what it is. This is how you interpret it. On this side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't backbite. On this side, everyone is backbiting. On this side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't make fun of others, don't nickname others. On the other side, we're all doing that. So when it comes to the explicit commands of tawheed, of monotheism, of amr bil ma'ruf, because when I teach the graduate class on theology, the first thing that I tell them is, what are the explicit commands of Allah that there is no difference of opinion in? And people come up with all kinds of stuff. They say this, they say this, they say this. And you know, right down to salah. Look at the four madhahib in prayers, right or wrong. There's differences of opinions as to how you do this, how you do that, what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. And people who claim to be Muslim, you know, will do this. Some people say that if you leave your prayer, you're non-Muslim. Some people say, well, if you believe in it, then there's so much difference of opinion about it. But there's three things, or say four things in the Quran that there's no difference of opinion at all. Anyone is able to understand them without any bias, without any subjectivity at all. Number one, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Tawheed. Number two, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ, known as Nubuwwah or Prophethood. Number three, amr bil ma'ruf, calling to good. Number four, nahi anil munkar, and stopping from bad. And these verses are mentioned in the Quran. لا تمشي في الأرض مراحا. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. But for those explicit points, what we are finding and what all of us know is that those explicit points, we are sitting there and we are arguing with one another as to why perhaps we shouldn't do it. Or we may neglect doing those points, but when it comes to a lot of the implicit points, then we sit there and do all of these things. We will do takfir of someone who doesn't want to wear a hijab. We'll do takfir of someone who doesn't have a beard. We'll go straight to the limit, to the extreme of doing takfir of points which may be implicit or which may be your own interpretation of the Quran. And sorry, Islam wasn't brought this way. Islam, when it came to interpretation, it put it last in the hierarchy. As Imam Shafi'i said, the first is Quran. The second is Sunnah. The third is Ijma, communal consensus. If everyone in this area, in this place here, agrees that we are going to follow a specific method for a specific ruling, then that becomes an Ijma. It's not an Ijma of one group or one set group of people. No, Ijma ul Ummah. We're all part of the Ummah. We believe in this consensus. After that comes individual interpretation. What we need to do is, if someone tells us to do something, then what you should do is ask the questions that Ibrahim alayhi salam asked. Why? Why should I do it? If we go ahead and take the approach of asking the why question, then we won't have many youth becoming radicalized. We won't find terrorism. We'll be able to approach the Quran in a more objective way. We'll be able to understand Islam in a more objective way. We'll know exactly what the Prophet ﷺ did, his sunnah, his approach, how he treated each other. If we want to start with that, then focus on five things, your five pillars. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Salah, Zakah, Sawm, and Hajj. Focus on these five things and your general ethics, and make sure that we bring in these ethics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an, his way of life was the Qur'an. If you want to know what the Qur'an says, then you look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He ate with his right hand. He kept himself clean. He cleansed himself. Whenever he walked, you know, in a good place, he used his right foot. Whenever he went to a place that wasn't so clean, he used his left foot. Look at all of these different, you know, ethics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and use your ability to question what other people tell you. Unless it's an explicit verse of the Quran, you have full rights to question it. This is going to save you from radicalization. It will save you from building your own biased understandings of what Islam is based on someone else's Islam. I was sitting and having dinner with a group of converts in Edmonton, Alberta. And this one sister was saying that, you know, I got married and I was, living, with my husband. And I didn't realize that For a good year, I was following Islam. And then the light bulb behind my head. You said Hislam. She's like, yeah, Hislam, Herslam. Everyone follows their Islams. Let's just come back and follow Islam. It's very pure, very easy. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد بعدد من صلى وصام وصل على سيدنا محمد بعدد من قعد وقام وصل على جميع الأنبياء والمرسلين والملائكة المقربين قال الله تبارك وتعالى والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة مهتدين ولا ضالين ولا مضلين اللهم ارفع مقتك وغضبك عنا اللهم أجرنا من النار ومن خزي النار ومن كل عمل يقربنا إلى النار اللهم أدخلنا الجنة مع الأبرار ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقيموا الصلاة.